Oh, please bless your word. We've had that experience in the past, Father, where you've spoken to us and encouraged us, taught us your ways. We anticipate that again this morning. Thank you so much, God, for the way your Holy Spirit blesses us with your word when we pray to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn today in our Bibles to Revelation chapter 21. We're getting to the end, guys. Last time we looked at the book of Revelation, we saw the millennial reign of Christ. We've been tracking through Revelation now from the moment when John received that vision on the Isle of Patmos, when he was commanded to write those seven letters to the church, each one representing a stage in church history, among other things, taking him right up through the history of the church up to the moment of the rapture. We talked about the rapture. And then we went into that period of time called the tribulation, when Satan's man, the Antichrist, comes upon the world, unites the world in a one-world government system. We saw the return of Jesus Christ, when he just simply takes the Antichrist and the false prophet, casts them both into hell. They're done. They're out of here. And then last week, we looked at the millennial reign of Christ. That's that point of time in the future that we, the church, are looking forward to. Man, with great anticipation, when Jesus returns physically to this earth, when he sets up his kingdom, his throne in Jerusalem, when he rules visibly and literally over this world for 1,000 years, paradise, Eden restored, all the stories you've read about Adam and Eve, you're good to see the garden, it'll be here. God's going to recreate this world just the way it was the first day that Adam opened his eyes. How exciting! I reckon that if God doesn't have any plans for me, I'm going to get a backpack. And I'm just going to stuff it with food and stuff. And, you know, you won't need much in the way of clothing because it's going to be paradise. And I'm just going to take off and hike. I figure about 10 years. I'll say, you know, see you guys in about 10 years. Pew! I'll be down the road. Backpack, hike around, see the world the way it's been recreated. God will probably have way more important work for me than that. You know, but if he didn't care, I would just say, well, cool, 10 years of backpacking. I'll see. I'm going to go check this world out that you've just restored. But we're going to have 1,000 years of that perfect government. Jesus ruling absolute justice. Now that was last week, and today we've come to that point in the book of Revelation where the 1,000-year reign of Jesus has ended. Now the millennium is over. And human history now comes to a close. That doesn't mean that we're through with humans. It just means our history is over. Because now we enter into eternity. God does away with everything that is temporary and establishes everything that is eternal. So now history is done and the entire universe enters into eternity. But first, everything that has ever been touched by sin must be done away with. Those things cannot enter into eternity. And so the earth that has seen so much human sin for thousands of years, the earth that has known the curse that God placed on it in the garden, the ground that groans waiting for the return of Christ, that has to be done away with. Heaven, that has to be done away with as well. People would wonder, well, why do we have to do away with heaven? Simple. Sin has been present in heaven. Because when the angels of God presented themselves before the Lord in the book of Job, who came and presented himself with them? Satan. He came before God. He has access to heaven. He's there now, day and night, accusing you before the Lord. And so heaven has seen sin, and heaven has to be done away with. In the book of Job, Job recorded, Holy Spirit guiding him, that the heavens are not pure in his sight, Job 15:15. So even the Bible declares that heaven is not pure, because Satan's presence has been there. And so all these things must be done away with. And that leads us right into verse 1 of John Revelation chapter 21. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also, there was no more sea. The first heavens and the first earth, they have now passed away. They're gone. They're out of here. Last week we read from 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10, where it says this: But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be conducting yourselves in all godliness and holy conduct, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Now it happens. Jesus has returned. He's ruled on the world for 1,000 years. The 1,000 years are up, and now this world has to go because it's been contaminated by the presence of sin. At this point in the future, heaven has to go. It's been contaminated by sin too. Everything touched by sin will be gone. And we will have a pure, spotless, perfect earth and heaven above it. Be like that first day in the garden. Can you imagine after the Lord had shaped Adam out of the dust of the ground, after He took him in His arms and then put His lips up next to Adam's and just breathed life into him? And Adam opened his eyes for the first time. And he looked around, and what did he see? It's perfection. A beautiful garden created specifically for him. It's going to be recreated again. This time it will never have seen sin, never have seen any problem. The garden will have been restored. And here's the exciting part about this. How did that work of God's happen? What were the words that started the creation of the universe? Let there be. Yeah. And so after the first heaven and earth has passed away, after that's all melted and just, it's just out of here, man, we're going to be standing there in the darkness. You won't have to be afraid of the dark because there's no more sin. There's no more evil. We'll just be standing there in the middle of darkness with God, radiant, just shining in the dark. And He's going to roll up His sleeves and He's going to say it one more time. He's going to say, okay, guys, now pay attention. Watch this. Let there be light. Bam! And it's a new universe all over again. And He recreates the whole thing. Only this time, you will be there. And I'll be there with you. And we'll get to see God bring the world back into creation again. Only this time, it's going to be perfect, man. Ain't going to be any sin. Ain't going to be any hassles. Ain't going to be any sorrow. Ain't going to be anything but perfection. Just like what Adam saw when he opened his eyes the first day. You and I will be standing there when God says, let there be light the second time. I'm excited about that. I'm way excited about that. I can't wait to see it. Not only is it going to be so cool, it's like, watch God create the universe. Wham! There it goes. But not only is it going to be cool, but it's going to be excellent because it's going to be our world forever. Never touched by the slightest imperfection. And there's only one problem. If you're a surfer, it's kind of a bummer because there won't be any more sea. No need of it, because what does the sea do? It recycles all that junk that we produce, all the garbage and the pollution. Do you realize how bad this world would be if there wasn't a sea receiving that stuff in and filtering it and settling it down and getting it out of the atmosphere and off the land? And so there's no more need of a sea. Do you realize how big the population can be at this point in time? Man, 3/4 of the Earth's surface right now is ocean. 3/4 more land to live on. It's going to be so excellent. And if God doesn't have any big plans, I've got my eye on that backpack, and man, I'm going to head out and check it out. It's going to be so great. But He's probably going to have big works for us to do, all of us, so we need to be ready for that. Verse number 2 describes not just a new heavens and a new earth that we are going to receive, but a new city, a city that's called New Jerusalem. That's coming as well in verse 2. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself will be with them, and He will be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. And there shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then He who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And He said to me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And He said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And now John receives a vision of a city that's going to be very important to you if you're a member of the body of Christ. If you know the Lord, this city has major significance for you. Comes down from out of heaven. New Jerusalem. Do you remember that before Jesus left, he made a statement. He said, I go to prepare a place for you. Here it is. New Jerusalem coming down out of heaven. The most incredible city that the planet Earth has ever seen is now descending from God in heaven down to the new earth, out of the new heavens. Unimaginably beautiful. How long did it take God to create the entire universe? 6 days. He's had 2,000 years to work on this puppy. Oh man, New Jerusalem is most excellent. And this is a city that he has created for us to dwell in. And as well as us being there, God himself will be there visibly. He says, behold, the tabernacle of God is with man. Now, when it says tabernacle, that should take your mind back to the Old Testament, where you think about that tabernacle that Israel set up in the wilderness, and God would come there and meet with the high priest between the cherubim over the mercy seat of the ark. Anytime you think about God tabernacling, think about his presence with man. That's what that symbolizes. Only now he says, I will tabernacle with you directly. The word tabernacle, it simply means tent or dwelling place. He's saying this, my dwelling place will now be with you in the New Jerusalem. God himself is going to visibly live with us in New Jerusalem. It is going to be so excellent to have the presence of God with us. We pray to God. We talk to God. We experience God in our hearts. We know him for ourselves as our Savior. I know God. That's not a crazy thing to say. Unless you think he's talking to you. Maybe he is, maybe he isn't. He doesn't do too much of that today. But I know God. I know him just like I know you guys. But the day's coming when I'll see him with my eyes. God the Father, with mankind, living with us in this incredible city, New Jerusalem. There's no way there could be anything imperfect now. That's all gone. And we know that during the millennial reign, there will be imperfections, won't there? Jesus will be with us, ruling and reigning. But remember, he rules with a rod made of what? Iron. Why? Because there's sin. There's going to be people in the millennium, although only saved people enter in. There will be children born who will have to come to a saving knowledge of God or reject him. They'll be forced to live righteously. If they break the law, wham, the hammer comes down. But there will be sin. That's gone. Because now God himself dwells with us. No more sorrow. And we don't even ask for a show of hands if anyone in this room has ever had sorrow in your life. Gone. No more crying. It's gone. Because our God is with us. No more death. And we know that the Mosaic Law will be enforced during the millennium. There is death penalty in the Mosaic Law. No more death. That's gone now. Passed away with the former earth. And then God says something that's so familiar. He says, it is done. You remember from the Gospels that when Jesus hung on the cross, he made that statement and he said, it is finished, paid in the full. The redemptive work of God finished there at the cross. Now the way to God is open to everybody. Everyone can come. But now not just the redemptive work, but the entire history of the world, done, finished, passed away, and the eternal heaven and earth and the eternal New Jerusalem now in place. And he just says, it's done. Everything is now perfect. And now we enter into eternity. History's over. We're not counting time anymore. But now we're in the eternal state. Nothing passes away. Everything remains. And let's take a look at this city because there's some amazing things to see about it. First thing we see is the city has 12 gates for access into it. Verse 9 tells us this. Then one of the seven angels, who had the seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues, came to me and talked with me, saying, "Come, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife." And he carried me away in the Spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. And her light was like a most precious stone, like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. Also, she had a great and high wall with 12 gates and 12 angels at the gates, and names written on them, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. 3 gates on the east, 3 gates on the north, 3 gates on the south, and 3 gates on the west. John receives another vision. He sees this vision of the city. And one of the angels who had those 7 bowls, remember we saw those, the bowls that were really like saucers. They weren't designed to contain things, but to spill things out. The bowls of the last plagues of God being poured on the world at the end of the tribulation. One of those angels, I don't know what he's been doing for 1,000 years, but he shows up again and he says, "John, let me show you the hood. Let me show you where we're going to be hanging out, man." He shows him the city. Amazing things that you see about the city as you look. First of all, this city is completely identified with the church. When we talk about the city, instead of calling it the city, he says, "Come, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife." Who is that? That's us. That's the church. We're the wife, the bride of Jesus Christ. Easier for the women to relate to that idea than the men, but we're the bride, guys. And this city is so strongly identified with the church of Jesus Christ that it's called the bride of the Lamb. So when you think about New Jerusalem, think about the church. That's where we're going to be hanging out. When you look at this city, it has a wall with 12 gates in it. The 12 gates. Well, first of all, it says that this wall, the light of the city, is like a precious stone, like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. Now, in the Old Testament, jasper was a colored stone. But here it says that that's changed now. When it talks about jasper, it says clear as crystal. So when I think about this now, the only thing I've got in my mind that fits is a diamond. Absolutely clear. But now think of New Jerusalem and the wall around it like a diamond. Beautiful. Can you imagine the Shekinah glory of God shining through this diamond-like structure, light and color just flashing everywhere? You remember the Emerald City? Wizard of Oz? That's lame. Forget that, man. Bag that. This is way good. This is like God Himself flashing through this enormous diamond-like city. 12 gates in this wall. Angels at the gates. Only this time, it's good that the angels are there. Back in the garden when man was cast out, God put an angel or two to guard the way back to the tree of life so that we wouldn't eat from the tree of life and live forever in our fallen, sinful condition. And so death was originally a gift from God so that we wouldn't continue on this way forever, because He had bigger plans for us. But now there's an angel there, not to keep you out, but to welcome you. And I imagine the angel, when you walk up and you get ready to come in, he'll just say, "Praise God, welcome to New Jerusalem, come on in." And so now there's an angel to get you in. He stands watch at the gates just to say hi. Concerning the gates, it says that there are names written on them, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. And I've heard different things about this, so I'm just going to lay them all out. And you guys, if you believe one way, fine. If you believe another way, fine. Some people believe that since the church is so strongly identified with New Jerusalem, that that's kind of our personal home. But there are other people who say, no, look at the gates, man. The names of the 12 tribes are written on the gates. All the saved will come in. Some teachers believe that every saved person who has ever existed, from Adam right up through the last person saved before the tribulation ends, whether they're Old Testament saints, whether they're New Testament saints, whether they're tribulation period saints, some people believe every one of God's saints will be there in New Jerusalem. They say, look, it's identified with the church. When you look at the foundation, there's the names of the tribes of Israel. Obviously, it's all the saints. Other people, just as qualified teachers, believe that Israel has received promises from God concerning a nation on the earth, and that those covenants made by God were eternal. That is, they do not pass away. And some people believe that Israel will spend eternity on the earth, dwelling in a land that God has promised would be theirs forever. And that the church will dwell in New Jerusalem. Now, whichever side you believe, I just want you to know there are great teachers on both sides. And so it's one of those issues I'm just not going to take a stand on. Number one, my salvation doesn't depend on it. Number two, when I get there, God will sort it out. And it'll be perfect. But just know that some great teachers think that Israel will be there with us in New Jerusalem. Other equally great teachers say, no, eternal covenants on the earth forever. So are they in New Jerusalem? Are they on the earth? I don't know. But when we get there, there'll be room for everybody. 12 gates that you can enter in by. There's also 12 foundations. Verse 14. Now the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he who talked with me had a gold reed to measure the city, its gates, and its walls. And so now we look and we see that these gates that had the names of the tribes of Israel written on them, they also have the names of the apostles written on them. 12 tribes of Israel, 12 apostles. Works out pretty even. The names of the apostles associated with the city. Jesus made a promise to his apostles before he left. He said, those who have followed me will sit on 12 thrones and judge the 12 tribes. So it looks as though the church will have some kind of element of judgment, or at least the 12 apostles will, over the tribes of Israel. That would make it real easy to do if they're right there inside the city, wouldn't it? Also, since it's the millennium and we all have those glorified bodies now, it'll make it just as easy if they're on the earth. But again, the names of the apostles associated both with Israel and with the church, now impressed right there on the foundations of the walls. And I thought that that was pretty interesting. Because Peter wrote about spiritual realities. And Peter said, you also are living stones being built up a spiritual house. Isn't that neat? When you think about the church, don't think about the building. Don't think about the chairs or the carpet or the ceiling or the parking lot. Don't think any of that stuff. You know, that's just a building. And when the rapture occurs and we're out of here, they'll take this over and make it into a bar or a dinner theater or something. They'll be welcome to it because the real church will be gone. And that's you and I. We are spiritual stones. And a house is being built up out of us. A house for God to dwell in. That's us, guys. But whatever way you slice it, somehow Israel is associated with New Jerusalem. Somehow the church is associated with New Jerusalem. It's an eternal home for the church and possibly for Israel as well. And when you think about all the people who've ever lived, all the people who've back from Adam right through the Old Testament, through Abraham, through Moses, through the children of Israel, all the way up to John the Baptist. That's a lot of people trusting in the Messiah, isn't it? And when you think about all the people who've believed in Jesus since then, the millions upon millions upon millions, possibly billions of people who are in the Church of Jesus Christ, that's a lot more people, isn't it? And then you read about the tribulation period and you read about people coming en masse to the Lord, incredible numbers being saved. That's a lot of people. So you'll need a big place, won't you? We don't want to have to build an addition or put up a roll-a-bed or something. We want a place that's big enough. And God has given us a place with absolutely awesome dimensions. Take a look at verse 16. Here's your home, guys. And the city is laid out as a square. And its length is as great as its breadth. And he measured the city with the reed, 12,000 furlongs. Its length, breadth, and height are equal. And then he measured its wall, 144 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is, of an angel. As we look at New Jerusalem, we see that it's laid out in a square pattern. The length of the city, the breadth of the city, and the height of the city, this way, that way, and straight up, are all equal dimensions, 12,000 furlongs. If you do the math and calculate, that equals 1,500 miles to a side. So you have a city that if you started at one corner and started walking, 1,500 miles later, you'd be at the other corner. And if you went the other way, 1,500 more miles, and if you went straight up, 1,500 more miles. That is a big city. And since it's laid out as a square and it gives a height dimension, we can assume that the whole thing elevates as well 1,500 miles. So now you have a cube 1,500 miles to a side. Anybody remember how to calculate volume? Length times height times breadth. 15,000 miles, 1,500 miles, times 1,500 miles, times 1,500 miles equals 3.3 billion cubic miles. So if there were only 3 billion people who had been saved throughout eternity, you each get a square mile to live in. Now, if there were 6 billion, you might have to lower your ceiling to half a mile high. You still have your mile by mile. But man, we're talking about a big place. If you parked New Jerusalem in the western half of the United States, one wall would be about where Denver is, one wall would be about where San Francisco is. And it would be that wide. And it would be that tall. That is a volume that is almost equal to the size of our satellite, the moon. God has created one big place. There's plenty of room for everybody in here. When we take a look at this, we see that there are some interesting details about this enormous city that God has created. Verse 18, and the construction of its wall was of jasper. Remember, that's clear like crystal. It's like a diamond. And the city was pure gold, like clear glass. Now, when I think of gold, I think of something that's opaque. I can't see through it. But this gold is so pure that God says it's like glass. I don't know whether that means it's absolutely transparent or it's gold that's so pure. You look at it, it's kind of got like this rosy golden tint. But it's like looking through rose-colored glass, I guess it would be. But the whole city is transparent. Every wall, every floor, every ceiling. There's no more sin, so there's nothing to hide. So privacy's not an issue. We don't care. The whole city is transparent. The streets are transparent. The walls transparent. It's like it's made out of pure gold that's transparent, or a diamond. And there's the radiance of God inside flashing through 1,500 miles of pure, clear gold and diamond. Man, this is an incredible place. The wall, the foundations of the wall. He measured the wall 144 cubits according to the measure of man. That's an angel. That is a wall that's about 200 feet. Now, it doesn't say if it's 200 feet high or 200 feet thick. We don't know. Just something about this wall, one of the dimensions is 200 feet. It's a big wall made out of solid diamond. Oh, man. The city is like gold, like pure glass. The foundation stones, verse 19. The foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with all kinds of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper. The second, sapphire. The third, chalcedony. The fourth, emerald. The fifth, sardonyx. The sixth, sardius. The seventh, chrysolite. The eighth, beryl. The ninth, topaz. The tenth, chrysoprase. The 11th, jacinth. The 12th, amethyst. Interesting thing, as you read those stones, 8 of the 12 that were listed are the same as 8 of the stones that were in the breastplate that the high priest of the nation of Israel would wear. The other 4, they don't quite match up. We're not sure if it's a problem of translation or what. But it appears as though all the stones that the priest wore to symbolize the 12 tribes of Israel are also right there in the foundation of the city. So there's a strong link between this city and the nation of Israel again. Very strong link. When we look at the city, we just see things that say Israel all over the place. And the gates, check this out. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each individual gate was of one pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass. Now think of that, the gate. How big has it got to be for you to walk through it? It's got to be taller than I am. What's the tallest guy you know of? Think of a tall basketball player. Somebody toss a name out. How much? 7'6". So what do you need? Maybe you need like an 8-foot opening. And then you got to have the rest of the pearl too around it. So what are you looking at? 9, 10, 11, 12-foot pearl? 12 of these things, 12 enormous pearls with gates set in them and angels standing there. Somebody once told me, they said, that says a lot about us. Because here's the way you get a pearl. You got an oyster that's minding its own business. Nobody's bothering it. A little piece of junk gets in there and it starts feeling wonky. So it secretes a bunch of slime and stuff and surrounds the little thing and makes this beautiful pearl and says, that's kind of the way we are. We kind of got in God's side at the cross. We're kind of wonky. And he really had to do a work with us before we were any good. So every time you see the pearl, you'll think of yourself, I was just a wonky old piece of junk, and God kind of took hold of me and changed me. So you got these enormous pearls, 12 of them, the street of the city there is just like the rest of the city. Glass. Man, what a city. And we talked about what it'll be like to be in a city that's made out of pure gold like glass and constructed of something that looks like diamond and the radiance of God in it. You won't need what was causing us all so much trouble out there during that picture. The sun, we won't need that anymore. Verse 22. But I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. And the city had no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it, and the Lamb is its light. Long time ago, Moses way impressed with all that God had done for the nation of Israel, said, "Lord, please, show me your glory." God said, "Whoops, can't do that, boy. I'll toast you right on the spot." So to tell you what I'll do, I'll take you over here, put you in the rock, cover you over with my hand, and when I walk away, you can see my backside. So that's where we get that term afterglow from, when we all sit around, play music, and wait on the Lord to see what the afterglow is. The Lord walks away, Moses can see him shining, and Moses is changed. He sees it, and wham, he comes down from the mountain. It's like somebody put an ever-ready battery into him. His face is shining. He's just radiant, magnificent. When John, on the Isle of Patmos, John, remember who was so close to Jesus, used to hang out and lean on him at the parties? When John saw the Lord, the same John who was related to him, who used to lean on him at parties, he fell on his face like a dead man. Now that same God will be the light of New Jerusalem. We won't need the sun. Now, it doesn't say we won't have the sun, okay? I just want to be clear about the phrasing of this. It does not say there will be no sun. It just says you won't need it. I imagine if there is a sun, it'll kind of be like turning your headlights on in the daytime. It's like, big deal, who needs it, you know? Because God himself will be there with his Shekinah glory just driving radiance through the diamond walls, through the pure glass. This city will be like the sun over the earth, just spreading the light of God over the whole earth. What did Jesus say about us? He said, we're the light of the world. What did he say about himself? He said, I am the light of the world. In this day, he'll mean it literally. If the sun is out, it'll be like having your headlights on at high noon. Who cares? Because you'll have the light of God himself blazing through this city, lighting the whole world. Verse 24 talks about the nations. Oh, by the way, those who don't believe Israel will go. Now we'll take the other side of the debate again. They say, look, there's no temple here. But there will be a temple on earth in the millennium. Is there one in this time? Doesn't say. But some people feel that Israel won't be here because there's no temple and they are always associating their worship around the temple. So now if you're taking sides or if you can't make up your mind, now I just further confused you. This city says Israel all over it, and yet at the same time there's no temple. But who needs it? Because now you have your God with you. You have no sin. You can approach him now, face to face, and it won't toast you. In verse 24, we look at the nations of the earth. And the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light, and the kings of the earth bring their glory and honor into it. Its gates shall not be shut at all by day. There shall be no night there. How can you have night when God is shining through the whole city? What are you going to do? Tell God, turn it off? I want to catch a nap? It's like God's lighting the city. There's no more night. And they shall bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it. But there shall by no means enter it anything that defiles or that causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. The nations on the earth. Here's more confusion for you. Does that mean that there are nations living on the earth? Does that point to an Israel with eternal promises and an eternal land? Maybe. Does that mean simply that we who live in Jerusalem get to hang out on the earth too? Maybe. Again, it's unclear. Great teachers on both sides, so I'm not taking a position. I know when I get there, the issue will be settled for me. I'll see it just as it is. Israel does have an eternal covenant with God, though. And eternal covenants tend to last about how long? Yeah, they tend to last kind of forever. The city is open 24 hours. It's like the world's biggest awesome. No danger. The gates are never closed. Why should they be closed? There's no danger. The gates are there to welcome people in, not to keep them out. No night there, that's done away with. We won't need to sleep. These new bodies we're going to be wearing are going to be perfect. Constantly, the nations of the earth, whatever that means, bringing praise in. No sin allowed, only those in the Lamb's Book of Life. And guys, that's us. That's every person in this room today who has trusted Jesus Christ to forgive their sins and to make them clean. He has written your name in his book of life. And that's the entry ticket to New Jerusalem. Everyone here with their name in the Lamb's Book of Life. That's us. Jesus Christ has fought a war for just about 6,000 years now to destroy sin, to rid His universe of its polluting influence, to rid our hearts of its polluting influence. About 2,000 years ago, He won the war. When He died on the cross, that's it. War's over. God just won. Satan rejoiced in heaven for Satan rejoiced in hell for a very short period of time. Got him! God nailed him to the cross. I win. Only problem is then he shows up in hell. And he says, show's over. False arrest. You got nothing on me. I'm breaking out of here. By the way, I'm taking all mine with me. Boom! Blows the gates out from the inside out. Leaves. Takes captivity captive. And Satan realizes, I just lost. For 2,000 years now, the battles have been continued to be fought. Spiritual battles fought in our hearts, fought in our lives. God using us to fight battles in a war that is won 2,000 years ago. But He's been fighting that war a long time. So what does that mean to me today? What do I do now? I came to a church service. I heard about this incredible city that's waiting for me. What do I as a Christian now want to do with that knowledge? And with the knowledge that God's been fighting a war for 6,000 years, the war's won. What do I walk out of the church with this morning? What did I come here for? What's the point? Point is, I want to be on the winning side. That means if I don't know Jesus Christ, I want to look at all the horrors, all the torments of hell, and I want to say, I would be out of my mind to want to go there. And I want to look at all that God is doing, all that He's working for, and all that He's creating for us. And I would say, you know what? I would have to be out of my mind to miss out on that. And so the first thing you want to make sure of is that you know the Lord. If you don't know the Lord, please either come up after the service and let me pray with you, or find someone seated around you and pray and receive Jesus as your Savior today. Don't wait. It's crazy to miss heaven and go to hell. That's insane. Come to your senses, man. Get saved. But second, if you're saved already, that means that God has been fighting a war against sin for about 6,000 years now. And I'm involved in that war. I'm involved in that war every time I share the word with someone, every time someone gets led to the Lord, or every time I deal with temptation and sin in my own heart. Anybody still struggling with those things? In our hearts, God is still fighting a war to perfect us and purify us. We're not there yet, but I want to be on the winning side. I want to be on the side of holiness and not on the side of sin. John wrote another book in addition to the book of Revelation. He wrote 1 John. And in 1 John chapter 3, he said this: behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God, man. Therefore the world does not know us, because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who has this hope purifies himself, just as He is pure. Here's what it means for us today, guys. Get ready. Jesus never said the kingdom of God is down the road a piece. It's just around the next corner. Kingdom of God's on the way. He always said the kingdom of God is at hand. It's here now in my heart and in your hearts. The kingdom of God is now. Later, it's going to be visible. We'll see this city. We will stand on the streets of this city. You and I will spend time in a city made of pure gold and diamonds, the radiance of God shining through it. These things will be. Meantime, the kingdom of God's already here. There's a war being fought, and you're foot soldiers in it. There's a world out there that wants to pull you aside, that wants to contaminate you and pollute you and shape you into its mold and make you go its ways. Don't have anything to do with it. We're in the world. We can't leave it. Not yet, anyways. So we have to stay here for a time. So we're in the world, but we're not of the world. Here's what you should walk out with today. Whatever things God has been working with you on in your heart, and you know what they are. Right now, as you're thinking, please, God, don't let him mention that thing. That's one of my favorites. That's the thing. That's the thing that God's working on in your heart. That's why he's bringing it to your mind by his Holy Spirit. That thing, purpose in your heart day, today, to take that little acre of ground or whatever it is in your heart and submit it to God. Give it to him. Invite him to come into one more area of your life and clean it out. You don't have the strength to do it. You've probably tried many times, but he's got the strength. And so just take the title deed to that little piece of your heart and say, Lord, I want to throw that in with the rest. I want you to have this. Because you've been fighting a war for about 6,000 years now, and I want to be on your side because you're going to win. And what a great day just to give him that little piece of ground in your heart that you've been holding out. Soon we'll see him face to face. Let God strip away sin that remains in your heart. The job won't be done today, but you can take what he's putting his finger on right now, and you can sign that title deed to that piece of territory over to him. Let him strip away at least one more piece of sin today. Whatever it is that God's putting on your heart right now, and hold on to holiness. And have a blast in the Lord. This is where the church has gotten the wrong idea. They've given the wrong idea to the world. Holiness isn't a drag, guys. Holiness is a blast, man. When I think of the first day that I knew the Lord and his holiness came into my heart, I couldn't talk about it. It was like, whoa, this is great. I know God. This is holiness. Woo-hoo! And off I went. Holiness is a blast. Knowing God is a blast. Let him strip away that sin that's hindering your relationship and just get into holiness, man. Just walk with God. There's a city coming. Church is going to live there. Maybe Israel is going to be there with us. A lot of really great teachers think they are. Bottom line, all God's saints are going to be together in eternity, married to God. When you're engaged, your whole focus is on your wedding day. You're thinking about the dress you'll wear. Those are the righteous acts of the saint, the fine linen that we'll wear. You think about the one you'll be marrying, that's Jesus Christ, the Lamb. Your whole focus is on keeping yourself pure for that marriage day, keeping yourself ready. Because when the bridegroom comes, pew, we're gone. Get yourself ready. Kingdom's at hand. If the rapture comes in the next 10 seconds, okay, it didn't. But if the rapture comes in the next 10 seconds, then that means just a little over 1,000 years from now, we'll be standing on streets of gold, looking through walls of diamond, the whole thing flashing the brilliance of God's Shekinah glory. Unbelievable, man. Get ready. As we spoke just now, whatever God laid on your heart, whatever action or thought or attitude or word that's passed your lips, let's just confess it to him now. Let's say, God, since we're yours, let's really be yours. Father, we thank you so much. Thanks for your word. You've given us a little glimpse of the future today, Father, a place that Jesus said he was going to prepare. Oh, looks awesome. Can't wait to be there with you. Can't wait to see your light shining out of those diamond walls and out of those gold walls. It's going to be incredible, but nothing is incredible as your light. Father, let that light drive every shadow of darkness out of our hearts. We know we won't be perfected till we see you, but we would just like to give you another piece of territory in our heart today. And whatever you've laid your finger on, I pray for this congregation, myself included, that hearts are now just turning towards you, that things that have hindered our relationship are being surrendered, that you're winning one more battle in a 6,000-year war, that you're taking ground today, God. As we confess to you that there is still sin in us. But God, we're so tired of that. We want to do away with that. We want to be yours because you are incredible. And since we're going to live with you forever, let's get started now. Let's become a little bit more like you today, and only you can do that. So take our hearts, Father. Make them more like your own. Forgive us, Father, of our sins. And we thank you for Jesus, who came so that we could have forgiveness. God, thank you for the forgiveness of sin. Now help us to walk like children of yours. Help us to have holiness in our lives. Help us to really know what a blast it is to serve you. We thank you, Father. We lift your name up. We glorify you. We adore you. In Jesus' name, amen.